we are. Yes, I'm Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel on this Monday, May the 9th in the year of our Lord 2016. We are leaving the season of Easter because this coming Sunday is the day of Pentecost. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. There are a number of readings for Pentecost Sunday. Genesis 11, 1 to 9 is the Tower of Babel. And you can understand why they put that lesson in for Pentecost, because it is the occasion when people begin to speak in different languages. Whereas on Pentecost, those different languages are used by the apostles miraculously to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, Acts chapter 2, which is actually the events of Pentecost, and I'm sure a lot of people are going to be preaching on that. But today we're going to be taking a look instead at John 14, verses 23 to 31. That's correct, 23 to 31. And this is in answer to the question I had on the promo, what difference would it have made had Jesus never been born, never died, never rose from the dead, never ascended into heaven. We had important teachings in regard to that last week. So now we're asking, what difference would it have made had Pentecost never occurred? Now, what is significant about Pentecost? Well, Jesus even tells his disciples that he needs to leave them in order that the Holy Spirit might come. So we need to take a look at Jesus' own words when he speaks in this way. And the text is from John 14, verses 23 and following. It begins with Judas, and then even in the Bible, the Greek says, "Not Iscariot said to him." This is probably Judas, the son of James. And this is not, of course, the betrayer Judas. "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" You see, for Judas, there's not a big distinction between him and the world. And I guess we think that way also. I am part of the world, am I not? But when the scriptures use words, you need to understand the definition by means of scripture interpreting scripture. It's kind of like flesh. Sometimes it refers to the actual flesh of a body, but sometimes it refers actually to the sinful part of a human being. So context tells you everything. Judas is asking, "You're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Here's how Jesus answered him. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Wow. That almost leans towards legalism. If I was doing the sermon this Sunday, that might be the question I would ask. Does God love you because you first loved him? And then I would quote the question or the Bible verse, "No, we love him because he first loved us." So what is Jesus talking about? Well, you need to once more go to the scripture. And for example, when God is talking about Jacob and Esau, he says, "One I love, one I hate." He's not referring to the kind of love that John 3:16 is talking about, "For God so loved the world." He's referring instead to preference. Obviously, he had a preference over Jacob than Esau, through whom the Messiah would be coming. And so it's not that God hated Esau. It's that he had a preference that through Jacob would come the Messiah. So when he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will therefore have preference for him, we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, what does that mean? Well, there are many promises in the Bible, but guess what? Those gracious promises are directed only to believers. There are no promises to unbelievers that all things will work out together for their good. Now, sometimes God does permit things to work out together for people's good. Like even in some cases with unbelievers, when they suffer, at times that leads them to look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, who's going to deny that Saul on the road to Damascus didn't suffer? He became blind, but then his eyes were opened and he began to understand who Jesus truly was. And then he washed his robe through baptism. So, Jesus is making a point, not that God doesn't love you, but that he really appreciates you. God never says to an unbeliever, "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." He only says that about believers. For example, in verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." See, there's a direct connection between the Father and the Son. This is critical to understand, that when we listen to Jesus, we're also listening to the Father, for he had sent Jesus into the world for one purpose, and that is to bring in the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? That's the kind of new covenant where we not only are saved by grace, but we are kept in salvation by grace, not by our own doing. That's really critical, that Jesus is both the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus is saying a lot of things to the disciples. Do they understand them all? No way. Remember the occasion when Jesus told them he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified, then 3 days later rise from the dead? It appears that none of them seemed to hear the rise from the dead part, with Peter saying, no, we're going to protect you. Get thee behind me, Satan. So it is after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, that many of the sayings of Jesus are brought back to their remembrance with new insight as to what they were really referring to. For example, the parables become much more clear when one has faith given by the Holy Spirit than when one doesn't understand what they're talking about. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." And remember, even from Judas's statement, thinking that, what's the difference between me and the world? Wow, God is making a big difference between believers and the world. That's about to come. So now he gets into the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be answering our question, what difference would it made had not Pentecost occurred? Well, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been sent. The first thing that said, it says, "But now the Helper, the Holy Spirit." Now, that word helper can also be translated as comforter. The King James has the word paraclete. In other words, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So this is why we have in our confession and our creeds that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. I don't want to get into this right now, but the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, disagrees with that. Does not believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son. But here's a verse where it says it very clearly. Because the Holy Spirit is being sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, what is his purpose? He will teach you, and right now Jesus is talking to his disciples, all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, a lot of people who are very liberal say, some of these books of the Bible weren't written until 30, 40 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. How could they remember what he said? Well, here's a promise. The Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. You know, there's certain events that occur in the world, and when they occur, everybody knows where they were. For example, the assassination of President Kennedy. Everybody tends to remember, if they were alive at that point, what they were doing that day. Or 9/11, when the Twin Towers were brought down and other horrible things occurred. Everybody pretty well can remember where they were. And a lot of that, they can remember what they said, who they talked with, what they heard on television. So here we have the disciples, and it's quite clear that Jesus said certain things more than once. I'm sure he prayed the Lord's Prayer more than once. And a number of the parables he said more than once, and other things. So the Holy Spirit brings to their remembrance what I have said to you. Now, what's the main thing that Jesus has said to his disciples? Well, it actually began with the angels speaking to the shepherds when Jesus was born. Peace on earth. And remember the very first words that Jesus said to the disciples on the night of the resurrection when he just came through the walls and the doors and appeared to them in the upper room? Peace to you. Now, Jesus explains this peace. Here's another word. When I say that Christians will have peace here on earth, some people may suggest, wait a minute, that's not true. I know some believers, and they have a terrible life. You know, they lost their home. They lost their job. Their kids got really sick. And they'll give all kinds of things saying, see, that's not peace. Well, you see, when God uses the word peace in the spiritual sense, he has a different meaning than what we will say to somebody when maybe they're going to the hospital and you say, well, peace be with you. What we mean by that is spiritual peace. And listen to verse 27. This is the peace that the Holy Spirit is going to be informing you of. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Wow, what does that mean? Well, the world's peace is where you're having a good life. Maybe you won the lottery. Maybe you can pay off all your bills. Maybe you can buy things the way you want. That may be for some people, boy, now I'm living in peace. But the peace that God is talking about is the peace the angels were talking about, Jesus was talking about. It's the peace between you and the Father. Me and the Father. We weren't at peace? No. You were under the curse of the law. This is why we call this program Law and Gospel. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. You have sinned. Death should be the result. And we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about eternal death. But you see, Christianity teaches something that no other religion in the world teaches. That God became your substitute. He took upon himself human flesh. He paid the price on the cross for the punishment you deserved in sinning. He fulfilled the curse of the law by dying on that cross. Well, what forgiveness means, and this is my definition of forgiveness, is God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. Now, there are temporal consequences of sin. Forgiveness has nothing to do with that. If you aren't watching the road and you're playing on your, phone, maybe sending a text message, and you run into a tree, that's a consequence of you not driving properly. See, that's not forgiven in the sense that that will never happen. So God still permits consequences of temporal sins, but there are no longer any consequences of spiritual sins. In the spiritual realm for your sins, you will not suffer eternal damnation as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace. Here are the disciples cowering in fear after the resurrection of Jesus. Because why? Well, they kind of knew that the tomb was empty, but they were scared stiff. Why? Can you imagine? You leave the Messiah, you betray the Messiah, you deny the Messiah, and now you hear he's risen from the dead and he's coming back? Ooh. And that's why the first words that Jesus says when he confronts them, all of them, except for Judas, who of course had died, and Thomas, who wasn't in attendance, peace to you. Now, what does that mean? Peace to you. The very next phrase, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, it doesn't really matter what happens in your life, because you need not be troubled for a very simple reason. God is in control of the believer's life. Anything that happens to you, he will work out to your good. He has a reason permitting even suffering to come to you, because it will, first of all, draw you closer to him. But more importantly, there's nothing that can occur in your life that he's not working out for your good. Romans 8:28. But that takes trust. That takes, what I mean by trust, is believing the promise. Because there's no evidence that anybody can give us to demonstrate that the promises of God are taking place. Some people, there's that little Abner character. He has a cloud over his head. It's a cartoon, of course. Just one bad thing happens to another. I met people like that. I had a good friend in my congregation, and she lost her job. Then her kids kind of drifted away from the church. Then she couldn't pay her mortgage. She couldn't have enough food. One thing after another. My life, up to this point, hasn't been that way at all. I can see one blessing after another. And that kind of worries me. Worries you? Why? Because maybe God doesn't think I can take the kind of suffering that this woman went through. Her faith was strong. Very strong. In fact, even though her house was not well furnished and she couldn't give much food to people, we would hold Bible studies at her house. And people from the neighborhood would go. And I can only tell you how many people that she helped bring into the Lutheran faith. Well, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And when you take a look at the promises that God has encircled you with, that's why you need not be troubled or afraid. He says, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, what kind of analogy can I provide you to show you how important that is? You know, sometimes you're very sad because if you have children and they're going away to college, but maybe they're going away to college to study and really get a very good job to take care of themselves. So on the one hand, we're sad that they're leaving the household, and on the other hand, we're rejoicing because they are now about ready to start taking care of themselves. And that's what Jesus says. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. And then he says something that needs to be explained. For the Father is greater than I. I thought the Father and the Son were equal. Remember, Jesus is speaking in his state of humiliation. That means he humbled himself. Just look at Philippians 2 and it'll explain that. Which means he did not make use of his divine attributes at all times. And so therefore the Father was greater than he was, because the Father knew when judgment day was coming, but in this state of humiliation, Jesus did not. Now, by the way, since he has risen from the dead and ascended in heaven, he has been exalted again to the right hand of God, and he's using all his divine attributes now. But He's saying, look at the love I have for the Father. I'm going to go back to the Father, which, of course, he did at the cross. What did he say? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then why does he say all this? And this is the purpose of Pentecost, verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Now, at the time it took place, when Jesus actually ascended into heaven, remember the disciples kept looking up into the sky. Where'd he go? When's he coming back? And an angel had to inform them, you know, why are you looking up into the sky? He's gone, but he's going to return in a like manner. He's going to return in the flesh on judgment day to judge the sheep and the goats. He goes on, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world? Who's he talking about? Isn't Jesus the ruler of this world? Well, what you need to do is allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And once more, we find, what does the verse say in regard to the ruler of this world? Well, if you go back just a few verses before that, and that's actually what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about that the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's in John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The ruler of this world is none other than Satan himself. You can't fight against Satan on your own power. You will lose. But with Jesus, one little word can fell him. The deed is done. So, in referring to the devil, here's what Jesus says. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. See, what is true love? A lot of individuals celebrated Mother's Day yesterday. Those of you whose mother is still living, you may have taken her out to eat. You did something. And I'm sure if she had asked you to do something that day, you would have obeyed her because of your love for her. She may say, you know, I've got trouble with one of the doors. It doesn't seem to lock properly. And she, hey, Mom, I'll come over this afternoon and we'll fix it. If I have to get a part from Home Depot or Lowe's, I'll go get it for you. See, that shows love. We obey our parents, not because we have to, but because we also love them. Nobody goes to heaven by doing good works because they have to. You're free from having to do good works to earn your way to heaven. But because of your love for Jesus, you love to do good works. Why? Because he first loved you. And this is just a way, because of your close relationship with him, that you want to demonstrate your love to him. And a lot of times you don't think about it, well, Jesus wants me to do this. I need to demonstrate my love to him, so I better do it. No, you just do it spontaneously. It's kind of like a parent with a child. The child wants to be kind of independent, and one day the child is playing by himself in his bedroom, and all of a sudden the parent hears a cry, Mommy, Mommy. And what happened? The child fell down and hurt his knee. Does the mother say, well, I'll be in there a little while. I got to finish doing the supper. No, she rushes in immediately. Why? Because of her love for that child. She doesn't think about her motivation. She just reacts spontaneously. And see, that's why on Judgment Day, when the sheep hear all the fruit of the Holy Spirit they have done, they can hardly remember them because they weren't planned. They were spontaneous good works motivated by the Holy Spirit. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. On the next Law and Gospel, which is tomorrow, Tuesday, we'll have with us the Reverend Mark Smith and be examining a hymn, which of course is going to be focused on Pentecost. And I guarantee you we will find out from that hymn the importance of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, what a wonderful occasion. If you have any questions for myself or for Mark Smith, email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Until tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker, also doing a Bible study in Emmanuel Lutheran at 11 a.m. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.